I was just thinking earlier that there are, at the beginning and the end of the Bible, two beautiful scenes. Right at the beginning of the Bible, there is a beautiful scene, and right at the end, there is a beautiful scene. So I want us to look at both of those tonight, and a few things in between. So, in Genesis chapter 2, that's page 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the final verse of Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And in the next page, verse 8, Genesis 2, verse 8, and Jehovah alone planted a garden in Eden, eastward. And there put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Jehovah alone made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four main streams. Just wanted to read that briefly first of all. We had a walk in the country yesterday, as we sometimes do. We walked quite a few miles across lots of green fields and went right through the countryside. And it made me think about how the world was at the beginning. This is one of the first scenes that we get in the Bible. And isn't it beautiful? I think maybe all of us enjoy being outside, don't we? We enjoy the sunshine that reminds us of God's love. We enjoy seeing the trees and the green around us. We spend maybe too much time indoors, at least I do anyway. Some of us feel as though we spend too much time indoors, and it's great to get to the outdoors and see the beauty of God's creation, especially at this time of year. And isn't it wonderful? This is the scene that we've got at the beginning of the Bible. A scene where nothing had gone wrong. Nothing at all was wrong in this scene. There was no sin, there was no disease. No one ever died of disease at this point. No one had a bad illness, no one felt unwell. No one had done anything wrong. It was a scene of innocence, a scene of perfection. There was nothing to spoil at this point what God had done. And it tells us that God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. If we've made something that we're really proud of, we're very pleased with it, aren't we? Because we are the creator of it. Maybe we've made a wooden model of something. Maybe we've done an excellent picture. We've done something that we're proud of and we're pleased with. And people make all sorts of things today, don't they, that they are maybe pleased with. And we feel as though we own that, don't we? We own what we've made. We've done a good picture. We've worked hard on it. And maybe got a good mark at school, or whatever else we've done, even just a really nice dish of food or something that we've worked on that somebody appreciates. But God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. It's important for us to remember that the world started out good. It started out beautiful. It started out perfect. Why did it start out perfect? Because a perfect God made it. A perfect God created it. Not by a chance, not by many, many millions of years happening by chance, but this is a perfect creation made in God's wisdom. God's mighty wisdom has made the world. And if you look around the creation today, you can see wisdom and a design and everything that God has made. Every natural living thing has an amazing design. Isn't it beautiful? This is a picture of what God put in this world and put them, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, in the world in order to live in that way. He provided everything for them. It says at the beginning, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. They had been provided with everything. So we have to remember that God is a provider, and he's still a provider today. He provides our food. All of our food has come from the ground or from the created world. Man can't actually make any food for himself. He has to use ingredients, natural ingredients in some way. So we have to remember that God is the provider of everything. He provides the air that we breathe. He's provided the food that we eat. Many people today aren't thankful to God, are they? But it's good to remember that God is the creator and the provider of life. But the second last verse I read, it says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had asked man not to do one thing. Do not touch, take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them one command. And as we know, man disobeyed the one command that God gave. And in the next chapter in Genesis, we get a prophecy. We don't need to turn to it, but we get a prophecy of how the Lord, how God would eventually deal with the problem of sin. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Isn't that wonderful? God is never, ever taken by surprise. And we read this afternoon in John's Gospel how the Pharisees and scribes, the most brilliant, brainy people of the day, asked Jesus the hardest question that you could possibly imagine, and he was able to silence them with his wisdom. So I wanted to just go on to Matthew chapter 9. That's page 1156. Matthew chapter 9, page 1156. Matthew 9 verse 1. And going on board the ship, he, that is Jesus, passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic, laid upon a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Be of good courage, child, thy sins are forgiven." And behold, certain of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do ye think evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then he says to the paralytic, "Rise up, take up thy bed, and go to thy house." And he rose up and went to his house. But the crowd, seeing it, were in fear, and glorified God who gave such power to men. And Jesus, passing on thence, saw a man sitting at the tax office called Matthew, and says to him, "Follow me." And he rose up and followed him. And it came to pass, as he lay at table in the house, that behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and lay at table with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees, seeing it, said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners?" But Jesus, hearing it, said, "They that are strong have not need of a physician, but those that are ill. Go and learn what that is. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners." So, thousands of years have passed since the Garden of Eden. Thousands of years during which man's time on the earth. Man has been on the earth, and God chose a people for himself out of the peoples of the world, and blessed them and led them through many, many, many times. And now there was about 4,000 years have passed since the creation, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, through by whom the worlds were made. It tells us in many scriptures that God created the world through the Lord Jesus. He by whom the worlds were made. We think about the Creator and the wonder of what he did as the Creator. But now the Lord Jesus has come into this sin-stricken world. This world that was ruined by sin. The world that has been affected by man's sin on every hand. And in this passage, we see someone who is called a paralytic. That means someone who cannot use any of their arms or legs. They cannot do anything for themselves. No doubt we've seen people in a wheelchair and we feel very sorry for them, don't we? Someone who's in a wheelchair and can't move anything below their neck. Maybe he was completely paralysed. I would think he would be. I used to know someone years ago who'd been in an accident and couldn't move anything apart from his head. How sad that is. He couldn't do anything for himself, so everything had to be done for him. His food had to be brought to him. He had to be carried around himself. He wouldn't be able to help himself. He needed outside help for everything. How sad that is, and we should feel very sorry for people that are like that. We should be very thankful when we're able to run around and look after, do things for ourselves. But this paralytic was laid upon a bed, but some friends have brought him to Jesus. Now, the paralytic reminds us of someone who is affected by sin. He couldn't do anything for himself. The reason he was paralytic, the reason anyone is ever ill on the earth, is because originally of sin. Not just not their sin necessarily, but because of the fact that sin has come into the world. That doesn't mean that people who are seriously ill are very wicked people. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that that's one of the effects of sin on creation. And we all get ill sometimes, don't we? That's the pollution and ruin that has come into God's creation. God never wanted us to be ill. God never wanted us to be in this state. But now the Lord Jesus has met, or this paralytic has been brought to Jesus, laid upon a bed. Now you might think, what's the most important thing that this man needs? What does he need first of all? Well, you think, well, he needs to be healed. He needs to be healed of being paralysed so that he can get up and live a normal life. But Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Be of good courage, child, your sins are forgiven." He first of all speaks about his sins. The sin that came into the world has affected every single one of us. We've had it passed down from our parents. Every single person on this world has had sins passed down from their parents, apart from the Lord Jesus. Every single person. Nobody can escape. Nobody can get away from it. Nobody can do their very, very best and be good enough. It just isn't good enough. It affects everyone. And this paralytic is just a reminder for us of what it's like being a sinner. We can't just be a good person. The paralytic didn't have any power to get up, no matter how hard he tried. He just couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus tells him, "Your sins are forgiven." He deals with the biggest problem first. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus, sometimes we get focused on things that aren't that important, don't we? We get really focused on things that aren't the biggest priority. It's very important to get the biggest priority first. And the Lord Jesus goes straight to the point. "Thy sins are forgiven." That is the biggest need of every single man, woman and child. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter where we've come from, whatever we've done, our history, whatever how bad it is, your sins are the biggest problem that we have. The Lord Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. We can't forgive sins, we're sinners ourselves. Only God can do it, so Jesus is God. And the scribes said, "This man blasphemes." They knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. It's only God that can forgive us. Have you noticed that in verse 4, Jesus sees their thoughts? Jesus sees our thoughts too. He listens to our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? We no doubt think thoughts sometimes that we don't want anybody to know about, don't we? The people around us don't know what we're thinking. But God knows our thoughts. He sees our thoughts. And yet he still loves us. And he says to them, "Why do you think evil things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?" What a question that was. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to rise up and walk? That, dear friends, was the best question that he could have asked, because Jesus was going to go to the cross to bear our sins. It cost the Lord Jesus very, very greatly to be able to say to this person, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said that cost him very, very much. And it has cost him very, very greatly to go to the cross for my sins and for the sins of everyone in this room who's already trusted in him. It has cost him his life. It has cost him everything. The Lord Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he says to the paralytic, "Rise up, take up your bed and go to your house." He's done another miracle. First of all, he's forgiven the man's sins. And then he's told him to get up and go home. To rise up and take up his bed. And he rose up and went to his house. The crowd, seeing it, were in fear and glorified God who gave such power to men. The only reason he was able to say, "Your sins are forgiven, dear friends," is because the cross was before him. In a few short weeks, he was going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to be the Lamb, going to go to the cross as the Lamb of God, the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God. How costly it was for the Lord Jesus to be able to say, "Your sins are forgiven." He is able to say to you tonight, "Your sins are forgiven," if we trust in him, if we ask him to be to save us from our sins. And Jesus passed on and saw a man called Matthew at a tax office. In those days, the Romans employed people to take the tax. Tax is money that the government wants from us. And the Romans took a lot of tax from people because they had a lot of soldiers to pay for and a lot of roads to build. The Romans built lots of roads all the way across, up into this country as well. So the Romans took a lot of tax. They wanted money from people. And Matthew was a tax gatherer, so he would have handled a lot of money. But Jesus sees Matthew sitting at the tax office, so no doubt he would have had piles of money in front of him. And he says to him, "Follow me." That's what Jesus says to us tonight. Follow me. It's very simple, isn't it? Follow me. Isn't that a wonderful command? He doesn't say, "Follow me when you're ready or when you've done everything else you want to do." He doesn't say, "Follow me after you think you're ready and you're good enough." He doesn't say, "Follow me at the end of your life." He says, "Follow me," and that means now. And the Lord Jesus says the same to us. We are to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to put our trust in him. It means to put our trust in him that he can forgive our sins, just as he forgave the sins of this paralytic. And the question to you tonight is, have you followed him? Are you following him? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to repent, to believe that he is the Son of God, and it means to believe that he went to that cross and died for you and for me. It means that to believe that he went there, but what does it also mean? It also means that he died, to believe that he died and rose again, but it also means to read his word and to hear his word to us every day. Following Jesus isn't just a one-off event. It starts our Christian life, and we go on in the Christian life following him every day. How wonderful that is, to hear his words. I spoke to a man at my work who's a very bright believer. He's a Christian, and he told me that he opens God's word every single morning, and he asks the Lord to show him a miracle from his words, to tell him how he wants to speak to him from his word every day. And that's not just for him, that's for every Christian. How do you want me to speak to you? What have you got to say to me today, Lord, from your words? What are you telling me today through your words? How wonderful that is to follow the Lord Jesus. You know, some people have been following the wrong person, haven't they? Some people have been putting their trust in the wrong person. Many, many examples, many stories of the people today who follow the wrong person and end up in danger or even dead. People that trust in someone who lets them down. People who trust in whoever it is, and then suddenly at the wrong moment they find that they've been let down. The Lord Jesus said he was going to the cross. The Lord Jesus said that he was going to rise again, and he did just that, dear friends. We can trust him. We can trust him when he says, "Follow me." So what did Matthew do? He rose up and followed him. And dear friends, follow him if you haven't done so already. That's to ask him to be your saviour and to trust in him for your life going on from now. And the tax gatherers and sinners lay at table with Jesus. There was something about the Lord Jesus that made people who were tax gatherers and sinners come to him. Isn't that wonderful? The tax gatherers and sinners were the people who realised that they had a need. Realised that there was something missing in their life. Realised that they were sinners, just like everyone. Jesus says, "They that are strong have not need of a physician or a doctor. Those that are ill..." We have to recognise that we're ill with the sickness called sin. If we don't recognise that we're ill, we'll never go to a doctor. If we don't recognise that we're sinners, we'll never come to Jesus. How many people there are today that are proud and pleased with what they've done? They think they're doing okay. They think their life's all fine. They think they have enough money or whatever it is, or friends. They think they've got enough and they don't need the Lord Jesus. That, dear friend, is the most dangerous place to be in. Because, I'm just going to read shortly about the end of the world. But it says, I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners. Dear friends, being in the category of sinners is the best place to be. To recognise that we have sinned against a holy God and to come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. I just think Matthew's example is a wonderful example for us. He rose up and followed him, no hesitation. And there cannot be any hesitation if we realise how important it is. The question of what Jesus is asking us, is where will we spend eternity? He's the only one that we can trust for our eternal salvation. I want to read very briefly in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, this verse is especially for us. Romans 14, verse 10. The end of the verse. In fact, page 1365. For we shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, I live, saith the Lord, that to me shall bow every knee, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give an account concerning himself to God. If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we will each give an account concerning our lives to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? He will review our lives and he will review what we've done for him. If we have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we are to confess the name of the Lord Jesus now. We can ask him into our life. Because it tells us in verse 11 that as it is written, I live, saith the Lord, that to me shall bow every knee and every tongue shall confess to God. Everyone, not just those who are Christians, every single tongue and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus is Lord. That shows how great the Lord Jesus is. And it tells us at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all power has been given me in heaven and upon earth. Come to the Lord Jesus now. Acknowledge him as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one greater than him. There is no one greater to follow. No one greater to put your trust in, dear friends. But how wonderful it is as a Christian to confess the name of the Lord Jesus to others. What a mighty power there is in that. Because it tells us elsewhere that whoever shall confess me before men, that's men, women and children, I will confess him before my Father. If we confess the name of the Lord Jesus before people around who don't know him, that is a mighty blessing for us as Christians. And I want to read lastly in Revelation. Revelation tells us, because it's the last book of the Bible, tells us about the end of the world. There's too much in this to read tonight, but we will just read a few verses of Revelation 21, page 1508. This is, again, just for believers. So that's why we have to be believers and come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea exists no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall not exist any more. Nor grief, nor cry, nor distress shall exist any more, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he says to me, Write, for these words are faithful, true and faithful. That, dear friends, is a picture of perfect holiness and righteousness in heaven. That, dear friends, is only available to those who have had their sins washed away. God cannot let anyone who has any sin upon them into heaven. Those that have rejected the Lord Jesus, it tells us in the previous chapter, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. The judgment, dear friends, God has to judge sin. He is so perfect and holy, he cannot even look upon sin. And God has to judge because he is perfect. But he's provided a way of escape for you and me, dear friends, to trust in the Lord Jesus. And dear friends, everyone that has accepted Jesus into their life, everyone that has followed the Lord Jesus, everyone that has asked him into their life and been born again through the Holy Spirit will see this city. Can you imagine a world where there is no tears and no death and no cry and no grief and no distress? God will bring that about, dear friends, and he will bring it about for his own glory and for the blessing of everyone who has trusted in him. So, just like Matthew, dear friends, the message to you tonight is follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him. What do we have to do? We have to just cry out to him and ask him to be our saviour. It's as simple as that. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for us. He wants us to trust in him to be our saviour. For his name's sake.
Amen.